Good evening. I bet we can all agree when I say that none of us are perfect. When we as Christians look at our lives deeply, sometimes we look at it and some of us may see where we are in our spiritual life. There are times when we could see that we are sinning and we can either do something about it or face the consequences. When I say, let's think about sin for a moment, a lot of us could think about either our own sin or the sin that we see prevalent in our world today. I want us to take a moment to think about another place where we sometimes can see sin, and maybe even too often at that. How do we react when we see someone we know in the Lord's church who is living in sin? Let's turn over to our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as we continue our study through the His Word workbook. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 1. Paul says, "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and the immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, through absence in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus." Paul is addressing here in this chapter an issue to the church he is writing to in Corinth. He tells them that he knows that there is someone within their own body, that there is someone living in a sinful relationship with, as it says in the verse, his father's wife. This is bad. Now, this is bad in and of itself. But what is even worse is that not only is this man living in a sinful relationship, but the brethren, you know what the brethren are doing? Nothing. They're doing nothing about it. Here's a situation where instead of a congregation dedicated to growing in God's way, going to teach one of their own that he is sinning against God, instead of teaching him that he's doing wrong, they are instead avoiding the issue altogether and going on with their lives as if nothing is happening. Now, there are three different aspects or particular ways we can look at immorality that is portrayed in this chapter. And the first type we see is an ignorance to the immorality. Whenever we see a problem, either in our personal lives or with our own help, or not help, but health, more often than not, we want to do something about it before it gets worse than it is at that moment. We always want to take care of a personal issue or an emergency as it is, because if we don't, it will get worse. Now, what would happen if we would just ignore all of our personal problems in life and never do anything to resolve them? I mean, they don't solve themselves. They will never get solved, and in fact, they will get worse. And right here in this chapter, we see Paul describing that the brethren he is writing to are not only ignoring the issue, but they are not mourning or feeling anything for the man that is in sin. They are simply allowing it to happen and decide to not deal with the issue whatsoever. As a result of this, not only is this happening in this congregation, but we even see this happening in congregations all around the world, even to this day. When we see this happening, does that not taint the purity of having a group of Christians all striving of going to heaven together? Now, in this situation, when we see someone living a sinful lifestyle, some of us may subconsciously think that if we do nothing, then nothing will change. If we don't confront the issue, then our lives will just go completely as they have been for a while. But in fact, not only will nothing happen, but like I said before, it is quite the opposite. If we do nothing, then something will happen. And that something will not help the congregation or the individuals within that congregation grow in the Lord at all. I know of one congregation a long time ago who had a man who recently placed membership. there in that congregation. And shortly after he had placed membership there, he wanted to go and teach one of the teens class. And after a while, he was allowed to do that. But he ended up teaching them falsely and dividing the congregation up based on what he was teaching. If they were to do, now let's say if that congregation were to do nothing about that, then would that congregation continue to grow? Would they just keep going on and growing in the Lord's church if that one issue was prevalent in that situation? Of course not. Of course not. Now, even if a situation is not directly related, as it would be in that kind of situation, even if it's not directly related to the congregation, any type of personal sin can also help, can also hinder a congregation as well, because of the influence that that one individual can be having on others in the congregation. So, what do we do in this instance? Let's continue on reading in 1 Corinthians. Let's read from verse 6 through verse 8. Paul says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So the first kind of reaction to immorality that we saw in this chapter is the ignorance of immorality. But Paul is saying that the immorality needs to be cleaned out. He says we need to clean out the immorality. And verse 6 in particular summarizes what I've been talking about so far. When we have something that is pure and good, and you put even just a little bit of impurity in there, then is it pure anymore? It's like if I had a glass of water, and I took even a little speck of dirt and put it in there, and I handed it to you. Would you want to drink that water? Well, I mean, there's only a little speck of dirt in there, right? I mean, the rest of the water seems good, right? But would you still want to drink it? Absolutely not. As we continue to read on in the rest of these verses, we see that Paul tells them that when they see this immorality that needs to be cleaned out, so that the sanctity of the church can continue to be kept. But what is the biblical process of doing this? Are we supposed to just kick them out right then and there, or are we supposed to do something else in regards to it? Let's shift our attention over to the book of Matthew for a few moments. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Verse 15, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Now, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that you may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." When we see someone we know in the congregation living in that sinful lifestyle, then according to this verse right here, according to what Jesus says right here, then we need to approach them privately and try to convince him or her that that what they are doing in their life is wrong. And we need to do it with the kind of love and compassion that we as Christians need to have in our daily lives regardless. If that doesn't work for whatever reason, then it needs to be addressed by two or three or more in order to bring witnesses to the confrontation and to further assist in trying to deal with the issue. Now, if for some reason that doesn't work, then it needs to be brought out more publicly to where the elders in the congregation would need to deal with them. And after all else, at that point, if none of those things work, then we are to consider that individual to be disassociated with the Lord's body, so that the church would not continue to be tainted by their actions. Now, you might look at me tonight and ask me, well, why should we give up on trying to convert someone? Surely, if we keep on going, then they will listen. Why should we just give up? Well, we have to remember that even Jesus Christ had to walk away from converting individuals when they were too determined and, in fact, too stubborn to take their stand against righteousness. After a while, it would be more beneficial for us to go and teach those who are more open to hearing the gospel than for us to put all of our attention into trying to convert this one individual who has repeatedly said that he does not want to change his life. And this leads me on to my third point for tonight. For the third aspect of immorality, we first see an ignorance of the immorality. And Paul tells us we need to clean out the immorality. And here in the last verse, we see that we do not associate with the immorality. Let's look at verse 9 back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not to even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. What happens with that individual when they are separated from the body of Christ? Well, here Paul is saying that those who are in the body of Christ should not even associate with that individual in sin. Now, as Paul clarifies that in general, he is not talking about immoral people as a whole, because, I mean, even Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, but just specifically with the individual who has disassociated from the church because of their sinful actions and how it's affected the congregation. After all possible effort has been made in trying to save them, we should not have to associate with someone or something who has or could have brought potential harm to the church while they were still in it. They have heard the truth several times at that point, and if they go through the process as we had talked about in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, and they have not changed their ways because of it, then should we associate with them as Christians if they are separated from God? Associating with that individual can, number one, cause us to stumble. And if we go and hang out with them or her after they had been sent away from the church, then we are making ourselves look bad by saying that they did nothing wrong. And not only with that, but this is one of the things that can divide the church between people that hang out with that individual and perhaps people that do not hang out with that individual. And not only that, it can also cause harm to your spiritual life individually as well. It defeats the purpose of their punishment by continuing to allow those relationships that they were told to be discontinued because of their sinful actions against the body of Christ and the Lord himself. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 through 30. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says here, if your right eye causes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, of course, in this chapter, he's dealing with specifically from lust, but we can see in this verse that when we have something that is sinful in our lives, then we need to take it out of our lives, lest it continue to infect us and take us further and further away from God. And we should stand firm to our Christianity and stand by our beliefs, obey God and his word, and help each other grow as Christians in order to have a pure, growing group of God's people striving for the same goal. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. We should have the strength to take things that were harmful to us and to the church and to let it go from our lives. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14 says, if anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with them so that he will be put to shame. Now, let me clarify one thing in this instance by asking this one question. What happens if that man truly does repent and wants to come back into the body of Christ? Now, if we have that same man who has been disassociated from the church after sinning against God, and he comes back and wants to fully repent of his sins, to take his life away from that sin and to come back into the body of Christ, then we shouldn't give him the cold shoulder. We should instead welcome him back with love and encourage him to continue to grow in Christianity. Because the last thing we want to do is to show someone who is willing to repent and come back to God hatred and driving them further away from God. 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says, sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. This evening, if you're not a child of God tonight, then I pray that you will become one and become a part of the body of Christ by believing in him, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then being baptized for the forgiveness of those sins according to Acts 2 and verse 38, and to live a faithful life according to Christ and be a part of his loving family as Christians striving for that same goal. And if you are a Christian tonight, and maybe you are living in sin and are needing to come back to God, then I pray that you do that tonight, to take what your need is and to repent of those sins and come back to God. And if you have any questions, then we will be happy to answer those questions with a Bible answer. Whatever your need is tonight, then I pray that you come forward while we stand and while we sing.